Well, this week at work, well, not just this week, the last couple of weeks at work, I've been spending a heap of time playing around with Excel spreadsheets. So I've been having to play with spreadsheets to track where this particular finance is going. I've had to play around with spreadsheets to track when staff are sick and why they were sick. And I've been having to graph all of this data that we've been starting to collect throughout this year. So we got a new principal, and my new principal, he loves data. Absolutely loves data. So for me to be able to do something, I have to show him the data to say, this is what it's going to provide for our school. So I've been inundated with spreadsheets. So I've been Googling how to use spreadsheets effectively. I've been playing around with spreadsheets and getting upskilled on spreadsheets. And one thing that I've been doing is I've been using the formulas to graph things. And one formula that I've used a lot in spreadsheet is what we call sum if. It's a sum if. And what that actually means is they will calculate the sum of something based upon the conditions that I put in there. So I'm saying in these cells, sum this cell, and this cell based upon this condition. And this morning I've been thinking about this, and I've been thinking about, well, as we live our lives, we want to live our lives that reflect Christ. We want to be ones that reflect His love. We want to be ones that are witnesses to the world around about us. We want to be ones that are representatives of Him. And that's the criteria. But this morning, if we create a sum if to be Christ-like, that's what I've been focusing on this morning. We can say, yeah, we've got this cell's talking all about love. We've got to love people. This cell's talking all about forgiveness. Yes, we've got to forgive people. But then there's one criteria that all of that will happen on the condition of this, is that we value ourselves and we see ourselves as Christ sees us. So this morning I'm going to be focusing on our value. I'm going to be focusing on our worth. And I found it very timely that even when Nat was saying, she said, I pray that people will leave here knowing who you say they are. And I'm sitting there going, that's awesome, because that's the crux of my message, who Jesus says we are. So firstly, I want to read a passage, but not only read it, I want to prophesy it over you. So would you open your hearts this morning? Would you open your hearts and say, God, deposit something into my heart. Deposit something into my life so I'll never be the same again and I'll be who you say I am. It's found in 1 Peter 2 and verse 9. It says, but you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, His own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of Him who called you out of darkness and into His marvelous light, who once were not a people, but are now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. You know, and if we could just get the gist of what that two verses were saying, we could go and have coffee. I could drop the mic and I could say, that's all we need to talk about. Because if we recognize and understand who He says we are and who we are because of the finished work of the cross, that's all we need to worry about. But you are a royal priesthood. But you are. You know, and there's one thing that I've realized in my short time on this planet is that you and I are far more valuable than we actually realize or comprehend. You see, God looks at our lives and says, this is who you actually are. You are a chosen generation. You are a royal priesthood. You're a holy nation, a people that belong to God. That's who you are. You see, lots of times at school, I have to discipline kids. That's probably, it seems like all you do sometimes as a teacher is just discipline kids. And child behavior manipulation, you could probably call it. Because we're trying to manipulate their behavior. But one thing that I know, and one thing that I've observed, is that kids that have a really bad identity, their identity of themselves is shot. You know, there's one kid that I think about at school. He loves to play sport. He's really bad at playing sport, but he loves to play sport. And he loves playing sport. But he's always the last one picked on the team. Doesn't matter when it is. He's always the last one picked. So in my head, I'm thinking, you are chosen. Does that relate to his experience? No. So if I say you're chosen, his experience is saying something different, but the reality is he's chosen. Sometimes our experience, sometimes our life contradicts the reality of who we really are when we recognize and acknowledge who God says we are. You see, you know what I've found in life? I've found that it's really, really easy to believe the statements Jesus said about himself, but it's so much harder to believe the statements he said about you and I. You see, let me give you an example. In John 8, verse 12, it says, "Then Jesus spoke to them again, saying, I am the light of the world." You see, I can believe it because that's Jesus. You see, he is all those I can statements. He is the good shepherd. He is the door. He is the resurrection. He is the life. He is the way and the truth and the life. You see, I can believe all those statements about God. But then when we jump over to Matthew 5, verse 14, it says, "You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden." You see, I can believe all those statements he says about himself, but I don't know about me, and it could just be me. And I could just be preaching to me this morning, and I'm okay with that. You know, like I'm okay, because I know sometimes even in my life, who God says I am and who I think I am are two different things. That just could be me. You see, I can believe that statement about Jesus, but I tell you what, sometimes I have difficulty believing the statement that he says about you and I. But who knows, they're actually true. You see, we can't live our lives believing who Jesus says he is and then doubting who he declares you and I are. You see, 1 Peter 1 and verse 15, it says, "But he who called you is holy. You also be holy in all your conduct, because it is written, be holy, for I am holy." I can believe that our God is a holy God. But when it comes to the bit where it says, "I want you to be holy, not do holy, but be holy," it's like, God, you've got the wrong person. Do you know who I actually am? Do you know what I've done before? So to put it simply, I can't be holy. I'm not holy. I can believe he is holy, but in spite of what we've done, God asks us to look through the blood of his son and say, "No, I am declaring you are holy." You see, I've been thinking about this sermon for a little while. Had a couple of weeks where I've been away for different things, haven't had to preach. But God's placed a word on my heart about who he says we are. And this morning, what I'm believing is that some of us, if not all of us, will hit the reset button on our heart and allow God to reset some things that we've said about ourselves. Some baggage that we've been carrying that is contradictory to who he says you and I actually are. How do you know that I'm free, that I'm victorious, that I'm alive in him, regardless of how I'm feeling, regardless of my circumstance? Grab hold of who he says you really are, because I know he says these things about each and every single one of us each day. You know, our lives are not defined by what happens to us, but rather our lives are defined by what Jesus did for us. You see, and if we can allow this shift to take place in our lives, that we're not defined by what other people have said or by the things that have happened to us, but we're defined by what God says about who we actually are. You see, today I don't know what words have framed your world. You know, as a teacher, that's one thing that I am constantly thinking about. Like, I think about my life as a student, as a kid, going through school. And I can tell you, I'll be honest to you, I can't tell you one lesson that I have been taught from a teacher. I can't recall a single lesson throughout my 12, 13 years of schooling. I can't remember a mathematical lesson. I can't remember a writing lesson that we did that was focusing on whatever it was. I can't remember any of them. And I'm a teacher. I can't remember them. I can't remember when we focused on how to correctly write paragraphs. I can't remember when we were talking about the earth's rotation. I can't remember any of that. But I tell you what I can remember. I can remember the words that teachers have said to me. I can remember sitting in a room one day and a teacher said to me, put your hands on your head and sit there. I can remember it. I can remember the smell in the room. And I can remember at recess time thinking, thank goodness for this, that's over. I get to go to recess now. I've endured that 1 hour of my hands on my head. And who knows, something that would seem like such a trivial, mundane task like putting your hands on your head, after about half an hour, that can become very, very painful. So I sat there and I endured this. And you couldn't get away with this today. Like, I've never done this to kids. I'll just declare that right now, because I would not have a job if I did. And then at recess time, I thought, great, I can get out of here now. I get to go to recess. And so I said to the teacher, the bell went. Yeah, the bell's for me, not you. Okay, you've made that very clear. Then she said, which one's your bag? I pointed, quickly put my hands back on my head. She got my lunchbox out of my bag and she started feeding me my lunch. And I had my hands on, at lunchtime she did exactly the same thing again. And I had my hands on my head for the whole day. Whenever she wasn't looking, I tell you what, I pulled them down to give myself a little bit of a rest and shake them and quickly get them back up there. But I don't remember a single lesson from that teacher. But I remember how she made me feel. I remember the words that she said into my life. And I don't know what words have framed your world. But do you know what I believe? I believe if you put yourself in the right position, if you allow God's whisper to sing over your life, today your God story can commence simply with a God said. One God said, just one thought, just one part of your identity to come back and be alive. It's amazing what takes place. Will you start declaring who God is, but also who you are in Him today? Don't just live your life agreeing with who He says He is, but also grab hold and believe who He actually says you are. I've used this analogy before, but it speaks so profoundly. If scientists broke down our physical body, if they broke down it into our mineral and chemical components, you know, if our body was broken down and all of our elements in our body were valued out. So if you think of it, it's like this. Our body is made up of 65% oxygen, and oxygen's worth 20 cents a kilogram. So the value of oxygen in your body is $9.83. And if you add up all the other chemical components and minerals in our body, the actual net worth of this shell is $160.05. $160.05 is this net worth. If someone tried to sell my chemical structure and makeup of my body. You know, I want to declare this morning and let you know that you're worth so much more. You're so much more valuable than $160.05. You are sitting in a room of brilliance. You're sitting in a room of people who will change the world. You are unique. You are wonderful. You are spectacular. You are worth so much more than $160 and a lousy few cents. But so often, we can live our lives based upon that value, $160.05. But today, I want to let you know that you are so much more valuable than that. God places value upon you and I. You see, this generation that we're living in now is the first generation in all of history that has the inception of social media, where your net worth or where your worth can be measured in a numerical value based upon the likes and opinions of your friends and peers. You see, we now find ourselves in a world for the very first time. You see, you and I are the first generation where we can assess how popular we are based upon our followers and our friends. You see, I drove the guys to Condo this year. And I was sitting on the bus. And while I was sitting on the bus, I didn't do a lot of talking on the way up. I was just listening to the conversations that was going on behind me. And at somewhere along the journey, they started talking about Facebook followers or Facebook friends or Instagram followers. And they were talking about how many people have liked this post and how many people have liked that post. And this is the first generation that they're now able to assess how valuable your images are that you put on social media. There's been no generation in history where their value has been determined by their peers on a numerical basis. You see, I don't know, some people in here might remember this when they went to school. When I went to school, if I wanted to talk to someone in class, you either had to do one of two things. You had to get up and go over and talk to them. And A, you weren't doing that if you knew your life was worth living. So B, the next alternative is you would have to write a note. You'd have to write a note. So you'd get a piece of paper out, and you wanted to talk to that pretty little girl over in the corner. You wanted to let her know that you liked that little girl. So you'd say, to Tony, I like you. Do you like me? And then you'd put a little checkbox down the bottom. Checkbox yes, checkbox no. You'd say, Jeremy, you'd fold it up. And you'd get Johnny beside you to pass it to Sally. And then Sally, all this discreetly with the teachers looking at the board. They'd make sure you did it when they weren't looking. And you'd pass it over to her and it'd get to her. And you'd try and have a little sneaky look out of the corner of your eyes to see, I know by the look on her face whether she circled yes or she circled no. And you'd get that. And that's how we had to communicate. But now we live in a world where it's so drastically different. Today your popularity can be measured by your likes and your no likes. You see, sometimes we don't like someone's photo because they already have got sufficient likes. Now, that never happens to me, because I reckon I post one photo a year and I'll get 3 likes if I'm lucky. So if I've got a value complex, you need to like my one post that I do every year. You see, they've cracked a ton. They've got a thing, like, when I think about this, I think of Tone. And Tone's posts always get so many more likes than what I do. And I think, do I even want to like it? Do I even want to like it? I'm making a statement here. I like it deep down, but I don't have to like it on Facebook. You see, they've cracked the ton. Don't worry about them. Is there someone who has put something on Facebook and they thought it was worthy of a certain number of likes, and when it doesn't reach it, you end up taking it down? Has anyone ever done that? I've got this one. Oh, Abby's done that. I'll say yes to that. Sometimes we do that, don't we? You see, but I've got 3 points this morning where it talks about value. And my point one is, allow truth rather than opinion to shape your identity. You see, if you sit back and you look at the world today via social media, it seems like there are a lot of opinions on lots of different topics, but not a lot of people have truth. You see, Jesus said this in Matthew 16, verse 13. It says, when Jesus came into the region of Caesar or Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? So they said, some say John the Baptist, some Elijah, and others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. You see, it seems as though everyone has an opinion of who you are, but Jesus asked them, who does the crowd actually say that I am? And they come back with varying responses and opinions, but they never seem to get it right. He said to them in verse 15, it says, he said to them, but who do you say that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. You see, what an amazing statement. I can imagine they're all behind him going, yeah, thumbs up to that. If that was on Facebook, they would have liked it. They probably would have went one step further and shared it. It's an amazing statement. Here they were, and Peter has come to this revelation that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus goes on and says, Jesus answered and said to them, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I also say to you that you are Peter. You see, an identity change takes place. And on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. You see, I don't want the opinions of others to shape my identity. I want the truth of God's word to shape who I actually am. And Jesus says these words, Peter, flesh and blood. You see, humanity have not revealed who I am, my true identity. You see, today humanity can define who you actually are. He's saying flesh and blood can't do that, but my Heavenly Father has revealed that to you. And the reason why God can reveal our true identity to us is because you and I were made in His image and likeness. You see, when you look into the face of God and get to know God, you get to know who you really are and who you're really meant to be. We can have an opinion, but I would much rather the truth of God spoken over my life. In Genesis 3, verse 9 to 11, the background here is God has given Adam and Eve one instruction, and that's being not to eat from one tree in the garden. But where we pick up this story is they have consumed the fruit of the forbidden tree. And starting in verse 9, they're hiding from God. It says, then the Lord God called to Adam and said to him, where are you? So he said, I heard your voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself. You see, he has lost his true identity. Because, like, who knows, you would have to be really solid in your identity to walk around naked. Really solid in your identity. So he now is seeing who he is. His identity, his true identity has been lost. And he said, who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree of which I commanded you that you should not eat? You see, and I love this response that God has said to Adam. Who told you that? Who told you that about your life? Who told you that? Who told you you were naked? Who told you you were a failure? Who told you that you meant nothing? Who told you that you weren't loved? Who told you that? You could not fulfill the dream. And today God is saying the same things over you and I regarding that lie. Who told you that? The opinion of someone else who has framed you. Who told you that? It's not until you hear the voice of God speak into your life that those things that have framed you can be broken. Who told you that? You see, God's word comes over our lives to bring wholeness and to declare who we actually are. You see, and there are over 400 labels, 400 statements declaring that God makes over who we are in Jesus Christ. 400 plus statements about who He says we are. He knows we need to have these declarations of who we actually are. So today, I want to give you a snapshot of who you actually are in Jesus Christ. You see, this is who we are. And I don't have 400, so don't worry. This is who we are. We are alive in Christ. We are holy. You're God's child. You're His workmanship. A joint heir. You are light and salt. You are more than a conqueror. You're an overcomer. You're an ambassador. You're a chosen generation. You're a royal priesthood. You're sanctified. You are the temple of the Holy Spirit. You are the head and not the tail. You are forgiven and you are redeemed. Just a snapshot of who you actually are. That's who you are. But who told you that? About who you are. Because that's who you are. Who told you that about yourself? Because I would much rather have truth spoken over me than the opinion of someone else. Let God's words frame our lives, not the opinions of others. The second thought I have is your identity is not determined by what you do. So often the world and ourselves, we create our identity around what we do, what we are good at. But our identity should never be forged or formed around what we do or what we accomplish. In Matthew 3:16, the background here is John has walked into the scene and he is baptizing people into faith. And Jesus comes to be baptized. And John the Baptist, Jesus' cousin, starts declaring these statements over Jesus that he hadn't heard before out of anyone's mouths. He was saying, "You are the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. I can't baptize you. I'm not even worthy to baptize you." And Jesus says, "Yeah, you are more than worthy." John's saying, "I have to decrease so he can actually increase." And here John prophesying into the life of Jesus, "You are the Son of God. You are the Lamb that takes away the sin of the world." And in verse 16 it says, when he had been baptized, Jesus came up immediately from the water. And behold, the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting upon him. And suddenly a voice came from heaven saying, "Your God story will always begin with a God word." And these words were declared over him. He said, "This is my Son, in whom I am well pleased." You see, something powerful is taking place. Just moments earlier, in a natural setting, John is declaring, "You are the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. I'm not worthy. I have to decrease so you can actually increase." And Jesus goes through the waters of baptism and the heavens open and his Father comes and he declares over his life, "This is my Son in whom I am well pleased." You see, this is a powerful dynamic when there is a voice from heaven and a voice from earth declaring the same things. And today I'm encouraging you to not speak opinion over your friends' lives, but rather declare the God's spoken words over them, that God comes and he can reinforce. Don't allow your identity to be determined by what you do. I love what the Father says, "You're my Son and I am well pleased." But I look at the life of Jesus, and when this is declared, to date, he's actually done nothing. He hasn't healed anyone. He hasn't done any signs or wonders. There are no crowds following him. He has yet to really open his mouth. We don't know a lot about his story. But Jesus has maybe not accomplished a lot at this point when his Father declares he is well pleased. Yes, he was a carpenter. Yeah, he may have made the finest carpentry. He may have made the best tables and chairs. But it didn't matter that the Father spoke over his life and says, "It's not about what you've done that earns my approval. This is my Son. In spite of what you have or haven't done, and in you, I am well pleased." You and I cannot have our identity defined by what we actually do. And the story goes on in Matthew 4. And then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, afterwards, he was hungry. I always laugh at that little bit. Afterwards, he was hungry. Talk about state the obvious. He hasn't eaten for 40 days or 40 nights. Of course you're hungry. But Mikey didn't have dinner last night. He fell asleep. He woke up this morning and he said, "Gee, I'm hungry. Get me breakfast." It's only a night. Not 40 days and 40 nights. Talk about state the obvious. You see, now when the tempter came to him, he said, "If you are the Son of God..." You see, just 40 days earlier, the heavens opened and he has heard his Father declaring that "This is my Son in whom I am well pleased." And the devil will always come back saying, if you are the Son of God, it will challenge upon his identity. It was a challenge to see if Jesus had forgot who he was. And if you are the Son of God, do something. Command that those stones become bread. It's just like humanity. If you are who you say you are, prove it. Do something. I'm going to stand on who he actually says I am. I don't have to prove anything. The proof is all in him. You see, the enemy knows this. If he can get you and I to start questioning our identity, we can never ever achieve our destiny. And so when I was talking about my "some if" statement at the start, The criteria for the some if statement to be accomplished is, do you know who you are in Christ? Because all of that other stuff can't be achieved if you don't know who you are in Christ. And he's challenging Jesus, just as his Father has declared, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. If you are the Son of God, then do something. And I love the response from Jesus. Whenever his identity was questioned, he always came back with the Word of God. This is the number one reason why I believe we must always come back and have our hearts filled with God's words. God's words. For when he comes, and he will come, and he'll try to question your identity. Who told you that? You can come back immediately with the Word of God. Or at other times, he just ignored it. You see, I love that approach. Didn't say anything. I didn't challenge. I didn't do anything. I just ignored it. I love that approach. Just let it run. That's not who I am. I can go through to the keeper. Today, don't let your identity be established or formed by what you do. It's not about doing. It's about being. And from a position of being, we are able to go out and do all that he's called us to do. It's never the other way around. We don't do in order to be. No, we be in order to do. Don't let the opinions of others define who you are, but rather allow the truth of God to be declared over your life. And as we finish up, another passage in Genesis 2. So I'll get the musicians to come up. We're going to head into a time of communion. In Genesis 2, verse 7, it says, "And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground." So we got $160.05 in today's currency. And you see, God takes that. He fashions that. And it says he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And man became a living being. You see, the value of the physical body, $160.05. But when God breathes into that $160.05 shell, you move from a position of not being very valuable to being very, very, very valuable. You see, in the kingdom of God, just one change takes place. The breath of God. The identity of who he is, or who he is, becomes actually who you and I are. Our value changes immediately. Hey, today, you and I, we're so much more valuable than what we actually realize. Why is that? Because God breathes inside each and every one of us. Today, would you allow him to breathe again? Would you allow him to breathe into your very life? You know, maybe you found yourself in a position where you need to hit the reset button. Would you allow God to breathe into your life? You see, you know what I've found? That value is something determined by two things. There are two variables. The value of something is determined by who owns it. And the second thing is, what if someone is willing to pay for it? You see, that determines value. You see, I can have a cricket bat. And it's just the value of the cricket bat. Or I can have a cricket bat that Don Bradman used and Don Bradman signed. And the value of that cricket bat increases dramatically. It comes down to who actually owns it. And today, you and I, we belong to God. We belong to the King of Kings. We belong to the Lord of Lords. You belong to him. And therefore, that makes you incredibly valuable. No matter how you see yourself, no matter how you see others, or no matter how you think others see you, you belong to God, the Most High. He is mighty and holy, and he says, you belong to him. And the second thing that determines the value of something is the price someone is willing to pay. You know, and as I look at the life of Jesus, he's willing to lay down his life because he saw you. He saw your net worth, the frame worth of $160.05. He says, blow that. They're worth so much more. So much more. So he's paying the highest price because of your value. You're so valuable. Today that makes us. That makes you and I. That makes each of us extremely valuable. Extremely valuable. Extremely valuable. He who is of most value values us and shows that value because of the cross. I'm going to get the guys. They're going to sing a song. We're going to hand out the emblems. But this morning, would you allow God to breathe a fresh word? Would you allow fresh manna to wash over you this morning? Fresh oil to wash over you this morning? I love that it's available to each of us because of what he did on the cross. I love that he went to the cross. I love that he said, Jeremy, you are valuable and I'll do this for you. But what I love about it all the more is that he didn't just do it for me. He would have. He would have done it just for me. But he didn't do it for just me. He did it for everyone. Whether they're in this room or not. Whether they're at home. Wherever they are. He's done it for everyone. Would you allow him to breathe on your heart this morning? Would you allow the Holy Spirit to minister to you? Would you allow him to declare who you are? Would you allow him to declare who you are? So I'm going to get the guys to sing. They're going to hand out the emblems. And I'm just going to reread who God says we actually are. Some of those statements. Who God actually says we are. Will we allow it to wash over our hearts this morning? Will we allow him to speak afresh this morning?